As I was preparing for this message, I just realized that I need to add a couple more or three verses in the text. Sometimes the Holy Spirit works that way. And so let me read to you 16 through 18. And this will be our main focus this morning, from 7 through 18, but I will read from 16. It says, We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the word of God. There is one conviction I want you to take home with you this morning. And that is the truth, that's the reality, that life is hard, but God is good. Suffering might be the hardest and most confusing reality in the Christian life. It is inescapable. When you consider the lives of those who believed in God, both in biblical history and throughout the history of the church, it is apparent that giving your life to Jesus or surrendering your life over to God does not mean you will be rich or healthy or safe. You will learn that from the Apostle Paul this morning. And not only from Paul. For many of you who are probably following the reading of the Bible chronologically, you might just have finished reading Job. And you have heard the story of Job. He was a God-fearing man. He strived to live a life that demonstrated his love and fear for God, and yet he suffered. He experienced unimaginable misery, and his possessions were destroyed. His children were taken, and his own body was afflicted. We struggle to see the love of God and the providence of God during times like these. So we question God's purposes and God's motive and God's plan for allowing such terrible circumstances. And we also wonder what good can come out of being afflicted or perplexed or persecuted and struck down, as Paul mentioned or indicated about his life and ministry, which we read this morning. Not only Job, not only Paul, Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, had a dilemma similar to this. He was perplexed at the terrible things that were happening to the people of God. It was indescribable and confusing for him because he knew that God promised to be a redeemer to them. So the prophet Habakkuk's cry to God on behalf of the nation of Israel was this: end it soon. He says, quote, stop this. Turn it around. Redeem your people. Show your power. Make them a righteous people. How long will I cry? How long will I cry? But God gave him an answer that was just opposite. God not only said, I am not going to bring a revival, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans who are worse than the Israelites, and they're going to act as the executioners of the Jews. Now this situation is very complicated, very perplexing. Firstly, why doesn't God revive his people? And secondly, if God is not going to revive his people at that point, how in the world can he use a group of people worse than themselves to be their judge? When you are in a situation like this, how will you keep yourself from not losing your heart? How did Habakkuk not lose his heart? How did Job not lose heart in the providence of God under terrible circumstances? We will answer these questions momentarily. But here Paul describes his situation very similar to these experiences. Paul says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. This reminds us of what he said in chapter 1, verse 8. You remember that? For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. So pain and loss are terrible and dreadful. They are not necessarily something we like to think about as part of the Christian life under the watch care of a loving and gracious God. But it is. It is. Pain and suffering or bitter providences are ordained, directed by God. And this is why we read in the Bible some of the words of people who believed in God, which sounded disrespectful and prideful. Job struggled with the sin against God. And God brought him to genuine repentance. But now, what is Paul telling us? What is he telling us here about what it means to follow Jesus? What he wants to show here is that following Jesus does not guarantee that you are going to be healthy all the days of your lives, or you will be rich or safe. Jesus does not guarantee health and prosperity. Jesus doesn't guarantee that you will be free from pain and not prone to dying of a horrible death or miserable death. It happened to Jesus personally. Many of his friends, his hometown, his own family, rejected him. His own disciples abandoned him and denied him. His own people crucified him. Therefore, as followers of Jesus, pain and loss can happen to you too. It can happen to you as you bear the yoke of obedience which he commands us to take upon our shoulders. So the main question we need to deal with this morning is this. How does Paul keep himself from falling into utter despair? How does he find hope from all these afflictions as a follower of Jesus Christ and a messenger of the gospel? How was he able to say in chapter 4, verse 1 and in verse 16, so we do not lose heart? When the reality is that he has been in so many afflictions beyond imagination. Where does he find power to be resilient towards every flame of pain and flood of fear that came his way? And there is where I want us to linger this morning. I don't think you came this morning thinking that I hope I lose heart this morning. And I don't think any one of you came here this morning thinking that, oh, I hope Fred will do something that will discourage me. Of course, that's not your wish. And that's not my wish either. My wish is that none of you will lose heart. This letter teaches us how to see the glorious purpose of God in bitter providences as followers of Jesus Christ. And so my goal, the aim of this message, is for you to understand, as our title displays, the paradoxical nature of the Christian life and the weight of the glory of God. So the perplexity or the irony of Christian life and the glory of God. What we're going to do is to respond, help you to respond to the tension that we saw experience and think about most of the time. And so here's the first response to the tension or the paradox in the Christian life. The first reality that Paul talks about, as one of the Bible commentary writers says, is the difference between the indescribable value of the gospel treasure and the apparent worthlessness of the gospel's ministers. So he's showing two things: the infinite glory of the gospel treasure in comparison to the worthlessness of the gospel or the ministers of the gospel or Christians who bear in their lives the truth of the gospel. Paul says, but we have this. We have this treasure. Okay, pause there a little bit. But we have this treasure. What is he talking about? And then he finished that sentence. We have this treasure in jars of clay. What is he referring to? What is the treasure, and what are the jars of clay? From what we have noticed about Paul's commitment to make known the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, which is something we read in 4 verse 5, it is evident that the aim of his life is to treasure Christ even if it leads to death. And so therefore, the treasure that he's talking about right here is the knowledge of the glorious gospel of God. It is what he's willing to live and die for. The jars of clay, on the other hand, okay, the glorious beauty, infinite power of the gospel, in contrast with the jars of clay, referring to his own life. Jars of clay were commonly used to describe something important and yet not very flattering. Jars of clay were common or ordinary items that were useful, but they were not as valuable as what was placed inside of them. So for Paul, life is disposable. It is passing away. It is passing away. You will lose it even if you want to keep it. That's what it means. It's going to escape from you even if you hang so tightly on it. It's something you cannot keep. And there's a good purpose for it for a time, but ultimately, our life, it is like a jar of clay. It is nothing fancy compared to the worth of the infinite glory of God. And that's why you have experienced this sometimes. You cannot really tell the value of an item that's inside a package when it comes. And this is also true in our lives or our hearts that contain the Holy Spirit. Jars of clay. And that's why Jim Elliot said, he is no fool. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. But by the way, this view of life is completely unusual or contradictory to what we know today in our culture that is me-centered. This me-centered culture. We're always tempted to think that we deserve better than what we get in life. And Satan would like us to believe that we always deserve more or better. He wants us to set our focus on the worth of our lives or our looks, our skills and our abilities, and we don't want to always be at the losing end of the bargain. We even think this way in our relation to God's sovereignty and providence over us. We like good providences, and we call them blessings. blessings from God. But what about pain and loss? Can we also call them blessings from God? Oh, we don't want to do that. You know, we struggle with this idea. And essentially, when we experience pain and loss and suffering, it's actually the time when our theology of God's sovereignty and grace, or the sovereign grace of God over everything, is put to the test. Do you realize that? You see, we believe that a better life, better treatment of other people, freedom from hardships, and better health are to be expected, particularly when we feel a bit righteous because we are involved in ministry, or because we are doing well, or we do good jobs, or because we are living a moral life. And this idea is ingrained into our minds, whether we are poor or rich or weak or strong. Now, this doesn't mean Christians should be denied of all good things. Don't get me wrong. All right, you follow that? God has so many wonderful gifts, and we ought to be thankful for all of them. In other words, following Jesus doesn't mean you have to think yourself as dirt, or your life has no meaning at all, or under the sovereignty of God, or that you are a puppet. When Paul says we have this treasure in jars of clay, he is pointing out the difference between our worth in comparison to the worth of the glory of God. He wants us to know, he wants us to determine, he wants us to figure out what it is that we have to treasure the most. He wants us to determine what it is that we have to treasure with extreme dedication. So this is the reality that Paul keeps in mind as he responds to the paradoxical nature of life. Life is hard. Life is difficult. Life is full of suffering and pain. But God's bitter providences are necessary. Okay? Think about this. God's providences, bitter providences, are necessary to make us cherish Christ more than life and ease and safety themselves. This is how Paul was able to stay resilient in the midst of his adversaries. He did not lose heart because the deepest treasure of his heart was not his own life, but God himself, who guarantees, and get this, who guarantees that God, who raised Jesus from the dead, will also raise him, okay? Raise him and bring him into God's presence. And Peter admonishes us in the same way. Carla recited it this morning. Beloved, do not be surprised when a fiery trial comes to you as to test you, as though something strange is happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share the suffering of Christ, of Jesus, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And then I will continue a little more there. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, what does it say? You are blessed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Do you see now the picture that Paul is showing here? This jar of clay contains something precious, infinitely glorious, which is the gospel in you. And that's why Peter can say this, because the Spirit of glory and of God is in you. That is how Paul was able to say, so we do not lose heart. There are great blessings in suffering. And all that we may rejoice in the glory of God, and that He would unveil our eyes and our hearts here at Desiring God Community Church when we are going through difficulties, because we know that Christian life, that the gospel, at times, as Paul is saying here, is manifested in us when we are, as Piper says, when we are satisfied in the grace of God. This is the only way we would see the joy of being called to suffer for Christ's name's sake and for our own good and for the salvation of others who are far from God. So that's the first paradox in the Christian life. The second one is this: always dying, but not lifeless. Let me read again, 10 through 12, so you get the force of what the second point is: always dying, but never lifeless. Paul says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. This paradox in the Christian life is the call to suffer and to rejoice at the same time. Verse 10 gives a summary right here. It is about the reality that in Christ we are never, that's why there's a reason for rejoicing. In Christ we are never lifeless, even when we are always on the verge of death. Do you see this truth in the words of the Apostle Paul? Do you see the connection? Here's what he says: we are afflicted or hard-pressed, but not crushed. You see the paradoxical nature there? We're always afflicted and experiencing heavy burden of pain and pressed beyond our strength, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. So we are always being given over to death, but in the power of God, we are not lifeless people. To tell you the truth, many of the strong and joyful people I have met in my, I'd say, ministry life, in my life, are those actually who were experiencing suffering. I have been in ministry now for, I guess 16 years, and most of my years in ministry are actually here at Desiring God Community Church. I served a little over 7 years in Virginia, and 1 year doing internship in Maryland. And so this is all I know, ministry. And I have seen, I'm not going to talk about myself here, I'm going to talk about people I've encountered. I've heard of and prayed for people who have lost their children, whether in the womb or after birth. I have experienced and prayed and hear the cry and sobbing of young children whose mother and father died. Actually, I have cousins. They live in the Philippines. And my uncle, my mother's brother, passed away when my cousins were only 11, 15, and 18. And then 2 years later, their mother died. They had no father and no mother. But this is what I want you to see. They did not lose hope. They did not lose faith. To this day, they are following Jesus. They're following God. They know that there is a better hope. There's a better treasure for them in heaven, even at this kind of loss. So Paul says, we are always being given to death, but are not lifeless. We do not lose heart, because his heart was set on Jesus instead of his rights, his desires, and his own worth. He has a treasure that is better than life itself. So listen to what he says. And we read it already. For this light, come and say light, right? For this light momentary affliction. After seeing, you know, saying all those four items he just mentioned, he can still say, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Beyond all comparison. But we need to check our hearts here. We are so quick to seek relief from pain by excusing God of his, from his sovereignty over all things. We sometimes say, oh, you know, bad things really happen. Accidents happen. But, you know, in making such a statement, we undercut the purpose and deny the truth of God's sovereignty. Things do not just happen. Don't ever say that things just happen. Remember, I mean, you know, we're studying the book of Esther. And I'm just using this example because this is one that's fresh in our minds. In chapter 2, we read 2 weeks ago that Esther's mom and dad, I'm just using the contemporary language, she had no mother and father. Do you remember that? She had no mother and father. And then it was also said that she was beautiful and so pleasant to look at. And you say, that's wonderful. That's really great. But I want you to take off your American Western mind right now and put it in the Persian time. If you have no mother and father and you are beautiful, your life is at risk. Do you see that? If no one is taking care of you, your mother and father, you have no parents to watch over you as a young woman during those times. That is a risky situation. That's bad. That's terrible. But again, you will see the providence of God, mercy of God in her life, even in that hard situation. Now you remember also why it was so risky. You think about being carried into the palace. That wasn't an opportunity for her to be taken into the palace. And think of the word taken. Did that just happen? Was it just taken there accidentally? Of course not. There was a divine appointment. And you remember what happened? Mordecai took care of her. What a providence. What a good God we have. That someone like her would have been abused, would have been taken advantage of. But Mordecai took care of her. That's how good God is. There are many risky situations in life. It was all against her. You remember also, she was a Jew, right? And Jews did not have a lot of freedom, a lot of rights in Persia. But oh, how good God is. And that's our study. Cody can deal with it. I just kind of, it's in passing. Just want to show you how good God is. When life is hard, God is good. So, we do not only see this in Paul. We see this in David, King David. When he says in Psalm 63, 1 through 3, he says, O God, thou art my God, and I'm using an NAS translation here, I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh faints for thee. This is not primarily a thirst for any of God's gifts. Do you realize that? It is a thirst for God. David has a heart for God. He has a taste for fellowship with God. So even when life's experiences are like dry and weary land where there is no water, he could say, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Wow. What a response to tragedy. So this means that David wanted God more than he wanted life or anything in the world where everything is passing. And this includes all the joys in this life. Family, health, food, friendship, a good marriage, job, satisfaction, and productivity. When David says that the love of God is better than life, and therefore better than all the beauty of that life, means he is not denying all that God would give him materially. But his love, his first love, the apple of his eye, is God himself. As David Mathis says, quote, bitter providences, come. And quote here, he is warning us. He's warning us that if our hearts settle, even gratefully, on the beauty of the gift and not yearn for the infinite or for the infinitely greater beauty of the giver, then we are idolaters and not worshipers of God. End quote. So here's our application. Most of you in this room know that life can be hard. And there are times when we feel like there are no tears left in our eyes as we try to endure the pain in our hearts. But my challenge for you this morning is not to lighten up the ship of your suffering by throwing overboard God's sovereignty over bitter providences. As Piper says, the very thing the tilting ship needs in the storm is the ballast of God's good sovereignty, not the unburdening of deep and precious truth. What makes the crush of calamity sufferable is not that God shares our shock, but that his bitter providences are laden, that's a beautiful word, are laden with bounty of love. God's mercy, that's the end of quote there. God's mercy and love are not absent in your suffering. He is your present help. He is our present help in times of trouble. Do you know what else God was teaching Job, Habakkuk, Paul, which is also for us to learn today? we are being reminded of a simple principle. The just or the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And this is what we read at the end of the little prophecy of Habakkuk that says, "Yet I will trust in the Lord." And that is also what we read in Job. He says, "God, the Lord gives, and he has taken away." And you know how he ends there? He says, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That is what we read again in Habakkuk. He says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." And so Paul says basically the same thing. He says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. There is that daily renewal in the grace of God, even though we are struck down, even though we are perplexed, even though we are dying. Because he says, as we look to the glory of God, this light momentary affliction is preparing us. That's the key word. God is preparing you. God is working in you, preparing us, you and I, for what? For eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's what's going on. So as I mentioned earlier in our study, afflictions are God's instrument to display the glory of God in the gospel for our good and our lives. If everything in the world goes to the direction that is common to us, and it goes according to what we all understand and comprehend, as reasonable as can be and normal as can be, we will not live by faith. No one will trust God. And so suffering refines the righteous. Righteous means sinless. That does not mean sinless. Righteous means considered holy in the presence of God. And Paul used this so many times in Corinthians. He calls them saints. He called them children of God. But God ordains bitter providences because they make a righteous person sensitive to his remaining sinfulness and helps him hate it and renounce it all the more. You would think Job was no sin, right? When at the opening of the chapter, he was a righteous man. That's right. He was a righteous man, but there was still something that he had to deal with. That was his pride. And so as the psalmist says, Psalm 119:71. Listen to this. "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes," that I might learn thy will or thy law or your law, your words. These are dimensions of godliness that the righteous can only learn through affliction. So this is why Paul says, we look not on the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. And that's how he did not lose heart. This is the truth that I want all of you to take away this morning. Look at what you cannot see instead of what you can see. And you say, that's another paradox. How can you look at something you cannot see? The job, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of righteousness and truth. That's the gospel. The kind of seeing here is the work of the Holy Spirit, that He unveils our eyes, the blindness in our hearts, so that we may see the stupendous beauty and power and majesty and preciousness of the gospel. So look at that. That's what Paul is saying. Look at the power of the gospel. Do not look at the gift wrap. Anticipate what's in the gift wrap. I remember when I was new to the United States and growing up in the Philippines where we were poor. And I remember Lori's parents, you know, had gifts for us, and the kids were there, and the kids would just kind of destroy the gift wrap. And I was like, no! Because they were precious to me. Because I was poor in the Philippines, you save gift wraps because you want to use them again next year. Sometimes we think that way. But the glory of God, the glory, you know, of Jesus, the glory of the gospel that's inside that wrap is more precious. The wrap is disposable. Don't put your energy in that. Don't put your joy in that. Put it in the what's in the gift. What's there inside. So now you think about that for this morning. Are you experiencing trouble and suffering and pain, and you just can't beyond? It's like the agony. I want you to look with me to Jesus. Look at the power of the gospel. And you know, the best thing I can do right now is to pray for you. I want to pray for you this morning. Are you in such troublesome time? Are you in a difficult time right now in your life where you say, how long, oh God? How long? You're crying like Habakkuk. How long will I cry? I want to pray for you.